Good morning, shalom. It's nice to be here from Brooklyn. It's good to be anywhere but Brooklyn. But it's especially good to be here. Pat didn't know this, but I was only 9 years old when I preached here the first time. Pat was one of the older kids. So it's good to be back. It's good to see everybody. And I thought I'd begin by just sharing a little bit about how I came to faith. But if you saw the Calvary Chapel Jesus Revolution movie, then you know. So finally, they made a movie out of it, so now I don't have to explain as much. So I was raised in a traditional Jewish home in New York City. Both my mom and dad are Jewish. Raised sort of Orthodox, although I was not really believing any of it, but I did it all. So I was a kind of a nice Jewish boy, really, you know? And then I had my bar mitzvah at the age of 13. You've all been to bar mitzvahs, right? You know, it's where Jewish kids get stock certificates, which they don't give anymore, and fountain pens. Anyway, so after my bar mitzvah, I started to become less than a nice Jewish boy, and went to college, and had a great college career for a couple months, and actually majored in unregistered pharmacy. And minored in marketing. And I had a successful cash career, then I took it out west to California. Some of my friends wanted to find the answers to life. I was doing just fine, but they wanted to go there. So I went out to California, to Northern California. And then, wouldn't you know it, the two of them ruined my entire life because they became believers in Jesus. One of the girls figured out quickly that we were not living the life she was desiring, you know, and that we actually built a houseboat in Sausalito, California. And what was amazing about it was there were no plans and no permits. Just like is not happening there. There are plans and permits. And so we were condemned by a building inspector on a motorboat. So anyway, that's a long story. So we moved into San Francisco and I continued my other career. And soon thereafter, this young woman came back, and she was gone for 2 months. We didn't even know where she went. And it turns out she got picked up hitchhiking by two on fire, born-again Gentile Christians, ex-bikers, I'm not saying riding a motorcycle sin. Okay, they were just ex-bikers. And then they moved into a Northern California-style Christian commune, but actually was in Southern Oregon, in Coos Bay, Oregon. Anybody here from Coos Bay? Yeah, never is. So I just never, you know, it's a rare occasion I get to ask at College Station. And so anyway, so she came down to tell us about Jesus, and she didn't know much, neither did the people who led her to the Lord, but she didn't know much. And my one friend, Ephraim Goldstein, so that's Scandinavian, in case you were wondering. So Ephraim came to faith, and then the next thing I know is I went up there to talk them all out of it. Well, I ran into 20 Jewish kids who had accepted Jesus and another 30 kids who were Gentile believers, and the guy who ran this place was a tugboat captain on the Coos River, had a long beard, no mustache. He was a cross between a Hasid and an Amish person, okay? But he was a very nice guy. And every time I had a bad question, and they were all bad, really, because I was antagonistic, and he would just say, "It's in your book." Oh, I hated that. Man, that's what Paul meant by making you jealous, but it made me jealous mad, you know, because I was Orthodox. You know, I had read it in Hebrew. Didn't know what I was reading, but I could read the Hebrew. And so he said, "Why don't you read it in English? You'll really love it." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to do that," of course, to prove them wrong. So I started reading my Bible, mine, not his, mine. And I began reading it because the New Testament is y'all's. The Hebrew part is mine, right? It's the way I was raised. And so I began reading it, and I don't know, I rediscovered my own Bible when I read it and could understand the actual words. And so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Isaiah and, you know, all my heroes were in this book, and I love King David, which is why I'm so excited about the series. And so I love King David. We had songs about King David. I used to go to Jewish sleepaway camp every year. And so I was in deep. And so I discovered something. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you're seeing it through the Psalms. Did you know that those Old Testament people had a personal relationship with God? And it was exciting. It was dynamic. I mean, Moses was like, you know, things were popping. And so I wanted what they had, but if it was Jesus, I'd have to tell my mother. I knew that already. And if I told my mother, I was dead. And so I decided that I would not believe in Jesus and look for alternative ways to get what these people have. But I didn't want to become an Orthodox Jew because I already knew that didn't work for me. So I began looking at some Eastern religions, and they made no sense. And I began looking at other things. And I was working in a campground south of San Francisco at, it was a Marin County Board of Education, outdoor education program. And I was 18 and a half from the city and knew nothing about it. The fourth graders knew more than me, but I knew what to do with camp. I was a good camp counselor. And so one day one of the kids was crying, and I brought him down to the phone booth, the one phone booth in the camp, late at night. And I had prayed earlier that day, okay, God, if you're there, show me. And show me how to get to you, because it's frustrating. So I went down to this phone booth, not expecting anything to happen. I expected to get fired, really, is what I expected. And there on the ledge of the phone in the phone booth. Now, for some of you, you do not know what a phone booth is. I understand that. You can either watch an episode of Doctor Who, or you can look it up in Wikipedia. So, but on the ledge of the where there should have been a phone book, do the same. Instead of the phone book, glowing in the moonlight, and a lot of things were glowing for me at that point, but actually glowing from the light of the moon, there was a book, and I looked at it, and it said, Good News for Modern Man. And I said, what the heck is this? And so I opened it up, and it had weird chapter names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What kind of book is like that? So I went to the back to look who endorsed it, and there was no endorsements. I looked inside, and I finally figured out it was a New Testament because there were little stick figures in there, and one of them had long hair like me, and I knew it was Jesus. It was put out by the American Bible Society. And so I stole the book, basically. And I began reading it and discovered a couple of things. Number one, maybe you know this already, Jesus never once celebrated Christmas. Prove me wrong. Never celebrated Easter. He celebrated Hanukkah. He celebrated Passover. And all of a sudden I came face to face with, because Jews don't really like Christianity that much, you know, I came face to face with a Jewish Jesus when he was supposed to be the fountain of all anti-Semitism and Jewish hatred. Instead, he was Jewish himself. And so I was really blown away. And so I kept reading. And then I got stuck on the Sermon on the Mount. So you can understand, I didn't get too far. So, and I love the Sermon on the Mount. And God was working in my life. And I said, you know, if anybody was like God, it must be him. And Jewish people are definitely not real big on God being corporeal, you know? And that's called idolatry in Judaism. And so I believed it. So I knew he was Jewish. I believed he was God in the flesh. I was just still uncertain about whether or not he was the Messiah because I was Orthodox. And unlike some of your more secular Jewish friends or those raised Reform or conservative, Orthodox Jews are taught to believe in a literal person, the Messiah. And so even though I didn't believe it, I was still looking for him. You'll figure it out someday. And so I said, wow, what am I supposed to do? And so I went to a Billy Graham crusade. No, I'm just kidding. I had no idea what to do. You know, it didn't come with instructions. And so, and my friends didn't even know what they did, except that they accepted Jesus. And so one day I was on a hike with the kids, and someone was shooting quail or something like that, and the bullets were whizzing by. And so I was trying to pull over a highway patrolman, and I was standing on Highway 1 looking at the Pacific Ocean. It was a gray, cloudy day, as usual, in Northern California. And I looked up to heaven, and I said, okay. That was my moment. And I wanted the clouds to roll away, you know, and the sun to shine, and nothing happened outside, but a lot happened inside and began to happen. And, you know, a lot of people struggle, and I say this, you know, very seriously. Some of you might be struggling with drugs or with alcohol or things like that. There are people that do. And there are people who even struggle after they became believers. But God knew how weak I was. And so I got saved and never touched a drug again. So I went to a rescue mission up in Connecticut a few months ago. And I said, because I went to school at the University of Bridgeport in Connecticut, and I said to the whole crowd, I said, there's something I've been wanting to say for years and years and years, so I'm going to say it today. I said, I've been sober for 50 years. And they all applauded. And I said, thank you. Finally, someone understands. And so if that's your problem, I want to tell you, Jesus can take it away. He took it away from me. You love the things you once hated. You hate the things you once loved. And so he can transform you from the inside out. And then God called me into the ministry. I went to Bible college as a six-month-old believer. But I had read the Bible once. And I was in deep discipleship with my professors. And so then I graduated Bible college, and I was on my way to Talbot Theological Seminary, and I went to school there. And during a winter break or something like that, I don't even remember exactly when, I came out to Houston and then met somebody through somebody, and they said, you should go visit Grace Bible Church. And I said, sure. So I came out to Grace Bible Church, and your Bob Prawl, who was pastor at that time, had me speak, and it was right here. And yeah, and there were only 50 people. It was a main service, I think. You know, and Pat was sitting right there. But he was 12. And God knitted my family's heart together with the Grace Bible Church family heart. And so I want to thank you for supporting us, because some of your missions giving goes to New York City, where it's very expensive. But the Lord has been very, very good. So I hope that you know me a little bit. You know a little bit about the ministry. So now, can I get to the song? Okay, I'm so glad that I somehow, by God's grace, fell into a series on Psalms. You know, you've been studying the hymn book of Israel. I'm a bit of a musician, too. And I've written a lot of songs about Psalms. And so I love the Psalms. In fact, I love them so much, I did my master's thesis at Talbot Seminary on the Psalms. I did Psalm 119. And I think I forgot how long that was. So it took me an extra year to graduate. And I did an interesting topic. Some of you will definitely want to do this study because you're into the Psalms. And I did the synonyms for Torah in Psalm 119. There are about 12 or 13, maybe 14, depending. And you look bored. No, it was, I'll give you a hint, they're not synonyms. They're actually different parts of the five books of Moses. So they're actually not synonyms. And so it was a fascinating study. And so I'm a Psalms guy. And now we're up to one of my favorite Psalms. So I'm going to get right into it. So I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will now say, may peace, shalom, be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible psalm. We thank you for the prayer that we're supposed to pray and the results of that prayer, even in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to this beautiful psalm and make it even more meaningful to us and make it more useful for us as we walk with you in the name of Yeshua, Jesus the King. Amen. So Psalm 122 is considered one of the Psalms of Ascent. You know what those are? Some idea? So the Psalms of Ascent are really wonderful. They are the Psalms the Jewish people sang when they were on pilgrimage going up the mountain to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So the Psalms of Ascent. The word for becoming a citizen of Israel, if you are Jewish and you have the right to return, and you can become a citizen of Israel, and they call it making aliyah. Have you heard that word? Aliyah. And aliyah means to go up, because you're always going up to Jerusalem. Unless you're on Mount Hermon, then you're going down. Okay, so you're always going up to Jerusalem. And so you ascend. And the Psalms of Ascent are Psalm 120, and it ends with Psalm 133, which is also one of my favorite psalms. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Someone going to do that one? Yeah? Clamor. Protest. Talk to Brian. Okay. So Psalm 122 is really wonderful. And if you notice in the Psalms, it says, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel. And that Hebrew word there, mishpat, is actually goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, where Moses said, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he's able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God has given to you. And so actually every year the children of Israel, or at least male representatives of every family, were supposed to go up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And before the temple, at the time of David, you just had a little cart with the ark on it, you know, but you handled it carefully or else you could die, you know. It's pretty serious. So some people have said a lot of things about this psalm, but I think, and I'm sure at Grace Bible Church, you learn how to study the Bible in this way. We take a more literal approach to the Bible, don't we? I mean, if the word says it, then we understand it. We don't spiritualize it. We don't make it mean something else. And so a more literal understanding of this reveals very clearly that the great theme of the psalm is Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem. Not a spiritual Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is spiritual. It's a spiritual home of the Jewish people where the temple would stand. And I was taken back in studying this psalm, reading a commentary by a pastor of a very large church in the Midwest. And he had a comment, and he was talking about my favorite Old Testament modern theologian, Dr. Walter Kaiser. who's actually written a great book on the Psalms of Ascent. And he said this in his commentary, Dr. Kaiser's work is excellent, except that he views Jerusalem too literally. Too literally. So some believers actually think that when you read Jerusalem, it's okay to read the church. Because obviously the church has replaced the Jewish people in the plan of God. Therefore, this psalm must be about Jerusalem. So we pray for the peace of the church. Right? Wrong. David is speaking about a literal Jerusalem. There was a very good Bible scholar who said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense unless you have a good reason. So we take it at face value. This psalm is all about Jerusalem. David's speaking about a literal Jerusalem, and that can be a blessing to us. So let's learn about Jerusalem a little bit. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Okay. How many of you ate falafel at that little stand? No. And did you get sick? No. So Jerusalem is mentioned 806 times in the Bible, 660 times in the Old Testament, and 146 times in the New Testament. Boy, was I shocked when I found out that Jewish people wrote the New Testament too. Wow! Jewish people are sort of the main characters, you know, in the Bible, and Jewish people wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament, which I thought was the Christian Bible. But I was wrong. The only person who may have been a Gentile who wrote the New Testament was Luke, right? Yeah. But you know what Luke did for a living, right? He was a doctor. Oh, you have Gentile doctors here? Because in New York, we don't. So Jerusalem is mentioned early on in the Bible. In fact, Melchizedek, that mysterious character, in Genesis 4:18, who blessed Abraham, Melchizedek means was the king of Salem. Melech, his name is interesting, Melech, King, Tzedek, Righteousness. So the king of righteousness was from Salem, which is the root term with Jerusalem. So he probably lived in Jerusalem. In Psalm 76, verse 2, God is known in Judah, his name is great in Israel, his tabernacle is in Salem, his dwelling place also in Zion. Salem, Zion, even the Hebrew word Ariel, all stand for Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is important. There was a word used, an ancient Canaanite word, Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, and that was a word, an early word for Jerusalem. If you remember, David moved the capital of his kingdom from Hebron to Jerusalem after he was anointed king and reigned in that holy city for 33 years. Years. I don't want to, I'm not particularly political. Well, all New Yorkers are political, but I'm not particularly political. And, but I thought it was funny when everybody thought that one of our former presidents made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. I don't know how to tell you this. It already was the capital of Israel. People constantly say, what do you think, he made it to the capital? I said, first of all, American presidents can't do that. We can only move embassies there. So yeah, I'm happy he moved the embassy, but it's always been the capital of Israel. But it's not only the political capital of Israel, it's the spiritual capital of Israel, because it was be in Jerusalem where God commanded David to build the temple. And the temple is really important. So what's more important, the throne of the king or the seat of the King of Kings, which would have been the Ark of the Covenant upon which the Shekinah glory dwelt? So who was really in charge? You know, it's also interesting about the word Messiah. That's the Hebrew word Moshiach, which means anointed. And there were three anointed offices in Israel: the prophet, who spoke for God, the priest who stood between man and God at intercession, and the king who was God. And so the Messiah, Jesus, wraps up all three anointed offices in his one person. He is the prophet, he is the priest, and he is the king. And he's also the sacrifice, by the way. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that he would have an everlasting kingdom and that he would never lack a descendant to sit upon his throne in Jerusalem. And by the way, there's a lot of talk, and we'll talk a little bit about it because we have to, about whose land is it? Is it that belong to the Jewish people? Does it belong to the UN? Or who does it belong to? I mean, but I want to tell you something, that no matter what people think, the Bible is very clear that God will put his eternal king on a throne in Jerusalem. Not Brooklyn. Not Austin, but Jerusalem. So in 2 Samuel 7:16, we have the Davidic covenant, and we read this. Nathan says to David, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, I can tell you what the Hebrew term means there. Forever. So, how long will the king of Israel reign in Jerusalem? Thank you. Isaiah said that too in Isaiah 9:6-7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government of peace." Now listen, "on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And so we understand the destiny of Jerusalem. The destiny of Jerusalem is to not only be in the hands of the Jewish people to whom God promised the land of Israel, but the destiny of Jerusalem is to be in God's hands. And one day, Messiah will return, literally and physically, will conquer his enemies, and will sit on the throne of David, his great-great-grandfather plus, and will reign. And all the promises of God will literally be fulfilled. And I hope you want to be there to see it. So now, in light of that, we go through the first five verses. And so, "within your gates," I'll start there, "O Jerusalem, that is built as a city that is compact together." I thought that was kind of funny. A lot of ancient Middle Eastern cities are compact together. But have any of you walked the Shuk in Jerusalem, the old market? You know, some days you could have 1,000 people going this way and 1,000 people going that way, you know, and those stairs are slippery, you know. And, I mean, it is really compressed. And if you look at some of the archaeological discoveries at the base of the Temple Mount, you can also see some ancient houses and so on. It's very, very compact together. So that's just another point of accuracy for the Bible. So if you like to prove the truth of the Bible, that it's a true historical document through archaeology, that verse is for you. And so reference is made to the tight-knit construction of the city. Also, we see that in the city, there are thrones set for judgment. So those are the courts. The thrones of the house of David, that's the political leadership. And so all these things were to be in Jerusalem. It was God's city, and it would always be God's city. Now, in verse 6, we have what I think is the crux of the psalm. Everything leads to this passage. And so the psalmist says, really to the pilgrims marching up the mountain. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. So there's a call to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there's a promise that if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you will prosper. And so peace is all over Jerusalem. Well, maybe not at this moment. But peace is all over Jerusalem. Its destiny is peace, because the Prince of Peace will reign. It's supposed to be a city of peace. Its name means peace, Jerusalem, peace. And so the psalmist wants us to pray for peace. You know, the Hebrew word shalom is a great word. Number one, you can use it if whether you're coming or going, which is good. You can never get it wrong. I'm leaving, shalom. I'm here, shalom. So you now can come and go all you want in Hebrew. And so. But the Hebrew word shalom implies not just peace, but wholeness, connection. And it actually is a very deep theological term, because it implies that what was there previously was fractured and divided. And of course, that's what happened with the fall, wasn't it? We got fractured and divided. And what does Jesus do? He gives us peace. He puts everything together, doesn't he? And so we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to pray that what is divided will become whole again. So the word shalom reminds us of the fact that God will one day reign in Jerusalem. The Prince of Peace will sit on his rightful throne. There will be peace. He will restore what is broken, what is divided, what is corrupted, and what is fractured, and he will make it whole and unified again. So we live in a sinful world, and Jerusalem is a sinful city, just like every other city, except College Station. If you come to New York, you'll see it's a little more apparent, sin, I think. But it is God's purpose to bring peace into this important city. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for a couple of things. Number one, we're praying for the cessation of hostilities. Jerusalem could use your prayers. By the way, I leave for Israel tomorrow. So I'll be there for almost 2 weeks. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the cessation of temporal hostilities. So you can pray that missiles will not hit Jerusalem. I would appreciate that personally, because I'm staying in Jerusalem. So, and just in case you didn't see the news, actually one or two rockets got through the Iron Dome today and hit Tel Aviv. So we have about a dozen staff members in Tel Aviv. So I know that instead of out preaching the gospel, I know that our missionary staff were in bomb shelters today. But we need to pray for the cessation of hostilities. Jerusalem has its own problem. Have you seen some of these internal protests within Israel? I mean, you know, it's pretty fractured. So we need to pray that Israelis come back together, that they have peace, that Israelis and Palestinians have peace. We need to pray, most of all, because it's the real solution, that the Prince of Peace will reign in the hearts of Israelis so that they can have peace. And if the Prince of Peace reigns in the hearts of Palestinians and Gazans, members of Hamas and members of Hezbollah, if the Prince of Peace reigns in their hearts and reigns in the hearts of some of the ultra-Orthodox who are part of Netanyahu's coalition and Netanyahu himself, what do you think will happen? We'll have peace in Jerusalem. But I'll tell you, God's promised, and I hold him to his word, that whether or not people do it today or not, it will come. Peace will come. And so when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for people who are part of Israel or in Jerusalem, that they would have the Prince of Peace reign on their throne, forgive their sins, give them new life. But you're also praying for Jesus to come back. And we look forward to his return. I'll be out of a job, but that's okay. It will be a happy day. Now, there is a promise, but I don't want you to get too excited about it. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. So the motivation to pray is to love Jerusalem, to love the Jewish people, to love the Jewish Messiah and all that. So the motivation's love to pray. That should drive us to pray. That's what the psalmist says. So, but the reward for our prayer is prosperity. So if you need money, sorry to say, actually the Hebrew word there used for prosperity literally has nothing to do with money. Actually, the word shalah means inner tranquility. That's what it means. So when you pray for the peace, the coming together, the wholeness and completeness of Jerusalem, then you get in your own soul what you're praying for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people, and for the nation of Israel. It's amazing. In fact, and the reason why I can tell you this, it's for sure, and that is, if you go back to Genesis 12:3 and the Abrahamic covenant, God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless thee, right? I will curse those who curse thee. You don't want to go there. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So in fact, God chose the Jewish people to bless the nations of the world. And he asked the nations of the world to bless the Jewish people. Because when they bless the Jewish people, then they get blessed. It reminds me when my two girls were younger, and they would fight before they went through a door. Yeah, you know, over who would open the door for the other one. And so what is wrong with you, girls? They said, well, the Bible says the first will be last. So I want to be last, and she won't let me be last. She wants to be, forget it. By the time they hit 40, their interpretation is better, you know. But there is this thing in the Bible that if we do the right thing, we do get blessed. We do get blessed. It's hard not to be motivated by that. But I will bless those who bless thee. If you want to be blessed, bless the Jewish people. If you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you will have inner tranquility of heart. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God does reward. We have a rewarding God. Somehow that sounds almost unspiritual, but it's not. And so we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we need to bless the Jewish people so that they might find peace. And of course, Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, said, Shalom I leave with you, my shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus is interested in his people having peace. Now, how do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, can I give you a few suggestions so we make it practical? Number one, pray for Jewish, Israeli, and Arab leaders to negotiate a temporary, politically based peace, and pray that they would also come to know Jesus as their Savior so that they would have lasting peace. I really pray for the leaders. On every side. And I even throw in Iran, okay? Just pray for them all. It's the solution. I also think you should pray for the return of the hostages. And if you saw the story of the five girls that were, I mean, I can't take it anymore. You know, it's so emotionally difficult. So pray for the return of the hostages. You know, when we say people are lost and they can't be found, do you actually think that God doesn't know where they are? Pray for the hostages, because he knows who they are and where they are. Pray for the work of chosen people in Israel as we minister to Jewish people all throughout the land of Israel. And I wish I could get into more depth about what our wonderful staff is doing. We're reaching Holocaust survivors. This used to be 300,000. Took us 10 years before we baptized the first Holocaust survivor. There are now less than 100,000 Holocaust survivors, and the average age is about 94. And we're still ministering to them. Many of them lived on border towns near Gaza, and so many of them were killed. And we are ministering to them on a daily basis. We have a wonderful ministry to them. I call it the pinch the cheek ministry, because our staff is young and they're old. I don't know if Gentiles do this, but old Jewish people pinch your cheek all the time, you know? So it's a tough ministry. But pray for that. Pray for the innocents who are suffering on every side in the conflict. We all long for these hostilities to stop. And how many of you would take the job of being the Prime Minister of Israel right now? I mean, talk about a no-win position. And so we need to pray. For him, we need to pray that conflict stops. Pray for the quiet reconciliation efforts between Jewish and Arab believers in Israel, seeking to build peace within the body. I guarantee you that is happening all the time. I've been involved with it too. So just pray. Everybody thinks that everybody's at each other's throats. Well, that's not exactly true. I think that the Jewish believers, who are the Israelis and the Palestinian believers, have a pretty good sense that our leaders are not asking us for advice right now. We know that. So what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to have peace between us. And a lot of us are working hard at that. And so pray for that. You'll never see it publicized. If we publicize it, it'll ruin the whole thing. But it is going on, that I can promise you. Pray for God to help the church in the United States stand against the rising tide of anti-Semitism in our own country and around the world. I am one of those who can actually also agree that I have never seen this level of anti-Semitism in my lifetime. And of course, I live in Brooklyn and I work in Manhattan at our Chosen People headquarters. I'm not far from Columbia. I'm not far from NYU. You know, we've seen it all. It's not the, I mean, Columbia's taken over often, but this is much worse. And the attack on October 7th was probably the worst attack against Jewish people since the Holocaust. But what's happened in the aftermath, where there's been so much anti-Semitism, it's really hard to take. And you know, listen, who are the Jewish people? Did they ask to exist? The Jewish people were part of God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old. He couldn't have children. And so God created a miracle in Sarah's womb and created the Jewish people and gave the Jewish people a destiny to bless the world. So as believers in Jesus, we need to care about the Jewish people. Mark Twain maybe said it best. Mark Twain said, the Jewish people are like everybody else, only more so. So pray for the Jewish people. Let me show you a couple of things that we're doing, and then we'll wrap up. So if I could have the first PowerPoint. Pray for June 20th. In New York City, we rented a Broadway theater. We've got Israeli messianic music. We've got some of the best preachers in New York City. We're advertising widely, even a half-page ad in the New York Times. So we're advertising widely, and we expect 1,200 people to show up because we want the Christians in New York City to stand up for the Jewish people and oppose anti-Semitism. It's a very simple goal. And you can come join us. Take a bus from College Station. Fill it with Grace Bible people, you know, and I'll show you around our offices. Take you out for a bagel, you know. But please come. We barely advertise, and we already have 400 people. So we're expecting a good crowd, and who knows, maybe some protests outside. And so if you would like to find out more about it, use the QR code. Just take your camera and just go like that, and you can see it. The next slide, if you would. Pray for the Courage Conference. There are Jewish kids on campuses, of course not Texas A&M, because Texas A&M, I think, is self-policing. And so there are a lot of campuses where Jewish kids who want to wear yarmulkes take them off because they don't want to get harassed. And people are not wearing their Jewish stars. Can you imagine? How can we get to this point in America? My grandparents came to America because they wanted to get away from the horrible persecution of Jewish people in Europe. They wouldn't believe what's going on today. And so Jewish kids hiding in libraries on some campuses because people in protest, actually, you know, from the river to the sea doesn't leave a lot of room for the Jewish people, you know? And so some people are shouting death to Jews. I mean, what kind of day are we living in? And it's very intimidating to students. And so we're going to have a conference at Moody Bible Institute where we're bringing in religious liberty attorneys, believers, and we're going to teach them from the book of Acts on how to handle persecution. We're going to get them together and pray so that when they go back to campus in the fall, they can have boldness and courage, and they can stand for Jesus and for the Jewish people on their own campus. Again, you can do that at Texas A&M for now. We'll see. Next one, connect with me and Chosen People Ministries. So please, I want to send all of you my prayer letter. I am your missionary. And so I personally represent each and every one of you to all the Jewish people, all 2 million in New York City. That's a full-time job. And so I hope that you want to connect. You can give and support Chosen People Ministries. You can get our materials. But I hope that you'll want to be part of the ministry. And so please go ahead and do that. So let's close and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then we'll be dismissed. Abba, Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan in Scripture to bring shalom, to bring peace to a broken and sinful world. And Lord, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's never a good time for you to come because there's so many of our family and friends who still don't know you. And we want them to come to know you before you return. But Lord, please come at any moment. And Lord, we pray for the unsolvable problems in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that you would find some way to bring peace because your son Yeshua is the Prince of Peace. And your destiny for this world is wholeness, completeness, the removal of sin, the restoration of all things, and the reign of peace. And so, Lord, we look forward to that great and glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen.